when he died on the cross for our sins. This morning, I was asked recently to talk about an evil being. They would like to hear a lesson on this, and so got a couple, but this will be the first. And it's about Satan. And Satan's not a friend. He's an adversary. And when we look at how people look at him, sometimes you see these cute little things and these lovable little creatures, and it's a representation of Satan and how, well, he's just not all that bad at all. I mean, he's just this lovable little being, and as we look at it and we think about it, you'll see him pictured in red, and he has a tail and a horn and horns and whatever they represent him as. And what happens with this is people start thinking about this very evil being that way, and even to the point we've got people who have always literally worshipped this evil being. So when we look at this, neither of these or any of the other representations of him are true. I've heard people make statements. I've worked with people in my life, and I sure you do too. Well, when I get to hell, I'm going to take over and kick him out. They have no idea what they're talking about as the Bible portrays all of these things. They don't have a right concept of this. He's not just a little bit evil. He is the personification of evil, just like God is the personification of love. He is totally evil. He wants no one to be saved. He wants to do everything he possibly can within what we will learn, the power that he has to make sure that no one, if he has his way about it, will be saved. We need to fight against him every day. We have weapons, as the Bible talks about. We're not going to talk about it in this lesson, but we need to understand what the will of the Lord is, and we know that we cannot, could not fight against him at all without God and His Word. We have no power against Him. He is that powerful. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." This is really serious. First thing he talks about is be sober. This is a Greek word, as Vine would talk about it, to be free from the influence of intoxicants. We talked about alcohol in a class recently. Strong says to abstain from wine. The word sober says don't get into that. Why? Well, because you're vulnerable to things when you do things with your mind. It's not just alcohol. It's other things that can cause us to not have control of our senses, and Satan loves that when we do not. He also uses the word vigilant, to be awake, as Vine would talk about it, to watch, as Strong talks about it. It's not a matter of just hoping you can stand against him. You have to do some things about it. You have to make sure that you control your mind, thus controlling your functions, and stay awake. Look out for what he has to offer, because he has a lot to offer that is very tempting to people. Let's look at some names for him, and we'll start to understand a little bit about him. First, the serpent. Now, this just means a snake or a serpent from the Hebrew word. And in the Hebrew, Satan means an opponent, and in the Greek, it means an accuser. Think about that for a moment. This is the being we're talking about. Those aren't good words. Those are terrible things. He's not for us, he's against us. He's not for God, he's against him. He's an accuser before God, or has been in the past, for all those that would try to be faithful. The word devil means a traducer. We don't see this word much in our English language anymore, but it's to bring things out by falsehood, misrepresentation. He's a slanderer. He wants to make sure, and he uses people to be the same exact way. The dragon, as he's called, means probably some type of, as they put it, a fabulous kind of serpent. But it could mean more than that, as we know about the Job and some of those creatures that were around. But it's not a good creature, again, as portrayed in some of the movies. It means very evil, something that would kill, something that would take life. There are other names for him. Abaddon means destruction, total. Apollyon means destroyer. King, he's sovereign in that he is control of the evil world. He's the one over it all. Says he's an angel, which means a messenger of evil. He's an accuser, means he brings charge against, and has in the past, and would continue to do so. Says he's God of this world. He's a roaring and devouring lion. Think about that for a moment. When we think of a lion, I don't know anyone can go up against a lion that's hungry and intends to eat some food unless you have the weapons to prevent him from destroying you. We happen to have weapons that we can use. And then, he's our adversary or enemy. Is there anything there that sounds like this lovable little character that we might portray him as, or someone that we would want to follow or worship? When we look at Revelation 20, verse 2, he talks about these names for him, and we will see every one of them. I just wanted to point this out. It talks about this angel coming out. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, clarifying who he is, the devil, and Satan. Gives him every one of those terms. In Revelation 12, 9, again, all of these names are mentioned for him, that he is extremely evil and devouring. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. In Revelation 12, verse 10, it says that he was the accuser of our brethren, that he had gone before God to talk about people like Abraham and Moses and Job and Esther and all of these people. He was an accuser. He kept pointing out people's faults as he observed and saw things on this earth. Revelation 9, verse 11, again, talks about him being an angel, the angel of the bottomless pit. Gives him two names again, Abaddon and Apollyon. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, it talks about him being the God of this age or this time period. He has always been over people. He has ruled over people because they will follow him, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who did not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He hid that from them. He made darkness where there was light. He got people to follow him. And of course, in 1 Peter 5, 8, watch out for this one. He's our adversary. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Is there anything there? It sounds like this is someone you would want to be around. Would you want to have someone on this earth that had those characteristics as a friend? Satan, we find, was at the beginning of time. We find that as he came to them, in Genesis 3, he came to Eve, and he talked to her. He knew what God had told them to do. So he comes to her, and he asks this very important question. He says, "Has God indeed said," putting some doubt there, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Doesn't seem that bad of a question, does it? I mean, he's just posing a question. But it starts putting doubt in her mind. Did God really say it that way? Now, we don't know if Adam had passed this on to her, because we know that Adam had been told not to eat of that tree. So he comes to her, and in verse 14, we find this. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this," he's there, "then there's some things going to happen to you." So this was one of the forms that he took. As a result, we find that all snakes or serpents were cursed. And he says that in verse 14. Now, we know that this is the one from the verses we've already used, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. And he's going to clarify this and then give another warning with this to the church at Corinth, to the Christians there. He's going to warn them, you better watch out. And he says this, "Don't start thinking you're different from Eve. Don't start thinking in your mind, well, he'll never get to me. Don't start thinking in your mind, I'm really following him." In 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about the fact that at the beginning, this is what happened, that Satan had been there, right there at the beginning. "Oh, that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He said, "I came there to teach you the gospel. You became Christians. You understood what God's word. Now that you're Christians, oh, be very careful," because he says, "For I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." They might look at Eve and say, well, he gave some very simple commands to them. He told them to take care of the garden, which they did. He told them not to eat of the tree. Well, anybody could keep that, couldn't they? I mean, Eve was just, no. He said, no. The simplicity that's in Christ, you're getting away from it. You're forgetting to do what he told you to do. You're adding to it. You're taking from it. You're messing with it all over the place. Be careful with that. And he has warned the church at Corinth in the first letter that he wrote to them all the things that Satan was getting to them, just like he did at the beginning of time. So how did Satan originate then? How can we know some things about him? Well, since God's the only one eternal, as in pre-existent, we'll talk about that later, Satan was created by him. In Revelation 4, verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all things. So whoever, whatever beings were brought into being were created by God. And by your will, they exist and were created. How about in Colossians 1 where it talks about who the Creator was? Jesus Christ, who was the Word. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. In talking about Him, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He, by Him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Making it clear that it wasn't just the visible things of creation, but the invisible beings and things we cannot see. He created those. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. He originally made all these beings and things to worship Him, to serve Him. And He is before all things. It doesn't matter what you talk about, the Word existed before all things were created by Him. Not one thing, other than we're talking now, God is one. And in Him, all things consist. That without Him, there is nothing that continues to exist. Now, let's look at a little bit about Satan. We find that he is the angel of the bottomless pit. Somewhere along the line, he fell away from God. He decided he was not going to do this anymore, and he was in this bottomless pit, his dwelling place. We also find that something about him from John 8. John 8, where Christ is talking to the Jews, he's warning them. He's warning them about their own lives. But in the talking about that, he says that he was a murderer from the beginning. So somewhere prior to the beginning, we don't know where because time didn't exist except here in this earthly creation. I have no idea. Wouldn't even get into any kind of discussion about that. It doesn't give a timetable. All we know was that when humans were here, Satan existed and he was already evil. When did he get evil? When did he fall away from God? I have no idea. But let's look at this. Even with that said, God still controls what Satan does. He does not allow Satan to do just anything he wants without his control over him, then we could not stand against him. But in 3:14 again, he says, I'm in control of you. I will do what I need to do with you. In Job 1, we find that as Satan comes before God, just like the sons of God did, as he comes before him to bring accusations against those that were following him, as we can find from Revelation 12, here he is, and he says this in verses 9 and 10. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? And by the way, I find this very comforting. I love this passage of Scripture because it means to me that God protects His own against Satan, that Satan can do nothing, nothing. God builds that hedge around someone. You have blessed the works of His hand, His possessions have increased in the land. We know that Satan didn't want this. He didn't want this for Job at all. He wanted Job to not have anything. He wanted Job to be against God. So we find that God had controlled him. In Revelation 20, we find again that he has control over him, and he would put a chain on him and cast him into this pit, back into this pit. So there was some control put on him. Let's look at his character for a minute. We mentioned from John 8, now I want to go over and read that because this is important. Christ is talking to them because obviously they're going to murder him. And he's discussing this issue with them, and they don't believe in him. They're certainly following someone else. Now we're going to find out who they're following. In John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Who'd he kill? He didn't kill anybody. Yeah, he did. He brought death on man. He brought spiritual death and physical death. We can see in the passage of Scripture that because of his actions, because of what he did to Eve, and then Adam would fall in line with Eve, that both of them would be cast out of the garden, and thus they could not continue to live. At some point, they would die. In addition to that, they lost their place with God. They lost their fellowship with God. They were in sin. They needed something to take away that sin. He was a murderer. It says in addition to that, says he does not stand in truth, When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, or he's a liar and the father of it. Now, the interesting thing about this is, remember who he's talking to. He's letting these Jews know you're a bunch of liars and you're murderers. Now, they hadn't murdered him up to this point. They sure were liars. They were deceiving people, and he's saying spiritual deception. These should have been the spiritual leaders. And he's saying to them, what have you done? You've led my people astray. Think about that for a moment. This is very serious. He wants them to know that when you do this, you're no different, he says, than your father, the devil. Now, let me ask a question as we're going through this. Could they not have resisted? Of course they could have. But what's even worse than what we would consider a flat-out lie? This is still lying, by the way. We should never think any different than that. All liars have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, you remember he talked about deceiving. He deceived Eve. He didn't come out flat out and say things. So let's go back to Genesis and let's look at how he deceived her. He didn't come right out and say, well, now wait just a second. Now, God didn't say this. No. He didn't do that at all. He's very good at this. He's very good at this with people. He says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And she said, well, yeah, he said that, but he said that that one in the midst of the garden, don't eat of it or you'll die. Now, he lies. You will or not surely die. Let's look at his deception. For God knows, there's going to be some truth mixed in with this, you see, so it's enough of a truth it's going to get them. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. All of a sudden, things changed. The deception came. She saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and a tree desiring to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and the pride of life. He didn't get her on one of them. He got her on all three of them. And we think we can stand. This innocent being, standing there in the garden, wonderful relationship with God, who partake of all the trees, except the one in the midst, and this evil being comes up to someone like that and deceives her. And then she gave it to her husband, and he did eat also. Revelation 12:9, it says that great deceiver. He's a great deceiver. He's not just a... Look at the world today. How many people do you believe are deceived by Satan? Percentage-wise, how many people do you believe are deceived by Satan? Percentage-wise, and those that claim to be Christians, how many people do you believe are deceived by Satan? Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them. Now, the sad part of this is you continue to read on. Not only is he punished, but they will be as well. What happens with this is it seems so easy, doesn't it? Not so. If that doesn't get you, then I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll use another one he's got. He's an oppressor. He brings bad on the world. Look around the world today and see how many people I hate to use it like this, but don't get that opportunity to follow God because they're oppressed by those in power where they live. Or they're oppressed by an evil religion that follows someone other than God and they don't get to make a choice. He controls them that way. It's one of his favorite tactics. Look at how he did this in the Bible. He would use evil governments to force controls on people. And the ones that would not follow him, he would do things too. He would murder. But he likes to oppress. He likes to do it in families. He likes to do it in neighborhoods. He likes to do it in schools. He's got people who will bully other people, who will try to press them into doing evil things. He's got people that will oppress at all levels of our life. Acts 10, verse 38. Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So we find in this one, and we're going to look at it later, how in addition to that, he uses illnesses and diseases to go after people, to get them to not follow God, him. He's a tempter. He's a tempter. We learned from the very beginning that he tempted Adam and Eve. He has this ability to put evil in this world. We don't even know how, but it happens. We look around us and we see it in so many ways. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, do not deprive one another, now talking about the husband and wife, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. So that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He's talking about relations between a husband and wife. And he said, be very careful with this because things can happen. If one partner does not uphold that relationship, it can cause the other one to be tempted to sin. I want you to think about this for a moment. How powerful is this? What's the divorce rate? What is the adultery rate? What is it that people do? And Jesus had warned about that from Matthew 5. When he said, you cause the other one to commit adultery. When this occurs, families are destroyed. But I'm just using this one thing that he talks about. Think of all the other things he uses in families to destroy them. Think about today, how many families stay together, and then how few stay together. And think again about how he's changed the makeup of the family. How he's brought in things that are totally foreign to God's will and said, that's a family. And God says, no, it's not. Temptation. And we think we can withstand. He is a great tempter. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, what did he do with Jesus Christ? He brought before him lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and a pride of life. All three of those he brought before Jesus. The difference between Jesus and Eve is that she could have easily said, God has said we shall not eat of that tree or we will die. That would have been the answer, wouldn't it? Very clear. Didn't need to go into detail about it. Just said that one thing. What did Jesus do to resist every temptation? It is written. But you think he didn't think he was going to get to Christ? He thought he could. You're in the flesh now. I've got you right where I want you. All the things of flesh are going to tempt you now. You're not on that high and mighty throne anymore like you think you are. You can see his thought process. He doesn't know who he's talking to. He doesn't really understand the being that he's talking to fully, does he? Just like he doesn't fully understand what he's done with God. And he stood there and tried to tempt him with all these things. Now, temptation, as we were studying on Wednesday night, is not sin. Giving in to that desire is sin. When we give in, James 1, when we give in to that sin, then we're giving in to Satan. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. God will test us. God will try us. God will let things happen to us that should make us better, not worse. That doesn't work, he'll persecute. He'll go after people. He'll try to destroy them. We find him doing that after the church was established in Revelation 12, 13 through 17. He went after the woman. He went after the Jews that were trying to spread the Word of God. We find then God took care of that situation where he protected the Christians from being killed. Were there those many of them that were? Did many fall away because of persecution? The Bible says yes. Had that always been the case from the very beginning? Absolutely. People don't want to be talked about. People don't want to be persecuted. I mean, when you get made fun of, when you turn on the TV and you see all the things that are going on, and they talk about those that would claim to be Christians and how we're just all of these hateful words. Does it make you want to go out and preach the gospel? But it should. That's a form of persecution. And that's mild in this country compared to other countries where you can be killed for believing in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, he'll come after you. He'll persecute you. He'll say all manner of evil against you falsely, Christ would say, for my name's sake. And blessed are you when you don't fall for that. Matthew 5. So, think about this for a moment. He's got that. If the rest don't work, he'll use that weapon. He's a devourer. In the end, he will come after and try to kill. In 1 Peter 5, 8 again, he's like that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Think about it in the Old Testament. Good people died because of Satan. Satan caused good people to die. I'm going to use an example at some point about one who fell for this and caused others in that nation to die because of his succumbing to Satan. So let's look at these characteristics real quick and we'll end this first part of the lesson. Not good. He's a murderer. He's a liar. I don't have all the things up here that he is. He's a deceiver. He's an oppressor. He's a tempter. He's a persecutor. And he's a devourer. Do you think there's anything there that says, he loves me? If I'll just do his will, I'll be fine? It's hard to believe, isn't it? Someone, a being, could be that evil? No, it's not. Look around the world and think about history. Not hard at all to believe that, is it? As we've looked at some leaders, as we've looked at some people that have lived in times past, just look at humankind and think about it. I can just mouth the words Hitler as an example. Stalin, things in China. You think of all of these in our recent history. That doesn't go all the way back to the Romans. Babylonians, Medes and Persians, and then everyone in between. That's Satan. Satan has control of most of the world, as we found out from Revelation 12, verse 9, and he's the great deceiver. But here's the beauty of it. As we studied in the class today, out here, we were talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came to this world to serve. Satan is not a servant, if you notice in this. Our Lord and Savior was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, then he came to this earth as man. He died as man so that we could be free of Satan and sin, if we choose to be. Let me go back to this real quick. When we get to the point that we need to be obedient to God's Word, it's very simple. With Satan, you can do nothing and be lost. With God, you need to do something to be saved. But didn't Jesus do it on the cross for us? Absolutely. But He wants us to get away from sin, stay away from sin. No reason to die other than that. To do that, one must believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One must be willing to repent, turn away from sin, turn toward Him. Then they need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be immersed or baptized to have their sins forgiven. One of Kyle's favorite passages is found in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Talking about the flood, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. But as we talked about this morning, it wasn't a matter of the washing of the feet, was it? Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. We're not going into this water and being immersed so that it'll wash away the dirt off of me. But it'll wash away the filth of sin. But it only works that way from Colossians 2 because, in verse 12, because it is through the faith of the operation of God, the old King James. Others would talk about believing that He will remove our sins. It's the only way they can be removed. He said that, I didn't. Jesus said that while He was on earth, not me. As a Christian, He would tell Simon, who had been baptized, in Acts chapter 8, to repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven you. And what did Simon say? Pray for me. That none of these things come upon me. Sometimes we need the prayers of others. We don't have to have them. We can pray for ourselves, as he pointed out. But sometimes we need to let it be known that we've changed our lives, that we're making improvements in our lives. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?